imposing temple that sat on top of Mount Moriah, where basically Abraham had offered Isaac to the Lord, but God said, no, you know, do not do this. And it said that on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's where Christ died. And so you've got this Mount Moriah, and it had an imposing dominance over all of ancient Jerusalem. From a distance it looked like a mountain of gold because of its nine massive gates, and much of its exterior was plated either with gold or silver. And then Josephus wrote this of it: the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either the mind or the eye, for being uncovered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated such a fiery flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the rays of the sun itself. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. Some of the stones in the building were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth. The foundation stones upon which this temple was set were the size of boxcars, of railroad boxcars. That was a single foundation stone upon which it was laid. And these were laid to create the foundation of the building, and then the building was then on top of it. And saints, it was a breathtaking sight. It was something that was the pride of Israel that they had this. But then as they speak of this, how wonderful are these buildings, how marvelous is this structure, I'm going to tell you this, saints, God was never into architectural evangelism. I love architecture. In fact, I'm going to make a confession that some of you may raise your eyebrows at me, but I actually love going onto the Pinterest, and be careful, guys, if you go to Pinterest, because it can be very dangerous with some of the stuff that's on there. But I go to the architecture section, and I just drool over the stuff that's in the architecture section because it's so cool looking. I love architecture. I love how this building is laid out. I love the architecture that was designed for this building and how we worship and how our kids are protected. It's a marvelous design for how a building is set up. But let me say this. I don't expect anybody to walk up to the building and go, I think I'm going to convert. And as marvelous as a spire reaching into the sky might look with a cross on it, as wonderful as stained glass windows might be, of course we have none unless somebody has spilled something on one of our windows during VBS, and then they are stained glass at that point. But let me just say this. Nobody's going to come to Christ because of architecture. They're going to come to Christ because of the gospel. They're going to come to Christ because of the truth of the Word of God and the truth of what God's Word says about who Jesus Christ is, why He came, what He did, how He rose from the dead, and how that is the only payment for our sin and the only way to be made right with God. And so Jesus, after hearing what wonderful stones, what a marvelous building, Jesus then makes a statement that these guys possibly draw, you know, the old cartoon thing where the jaw actually hits the ground. You know, they can write that. We can't do that without some serious, you know, maxillofacial surgery afterwards. But these guys' jaws probably hit the ground. Verse 2, Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? And they're just like, yeah, isn't it awesome? He says, not one stone will be left on another which will not be torn down. And there's where you see the jaws just hitting the ground. And part of it is simply this. They were probably thinking of those boxcar-sized stones. Those stones are not going to be left one upon the other. And you see, the amazing thing is when the Romans eventually took Jerusalem and they were ransacking the temple, one of the things that happened was a fire started in the temple, and the temple burned to the ground, and the gold that was all over the temple began to seep into the ground and actually began to seep between these giant stones all throughout it. And the Roman general, in an endeavor to get all the gold that was a part of that building, actually had every single one of those stones pried apart and knocked down so that they could get all the gold that was between them. And indeed, just as Jesus said, not one stone would be left upon the other. Saints, it's an amazing thing when God makes a prophecy. And we may think it sounds crazy, it sounds wild. How could this be done? Just know God's going to bring it about. Verse 3, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And by the way, thank you so much for sending me to Israel with my sweet wife, because all this comes alive. And you see, there is the Temple Mount, and then you go down this valley, and you come up to the other side, and there's olive trees everywhere. on the other side of this mountain. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Mount of Olives because it's got olives all over it. Great name, you know. Great name to give it. It's got all these olive groves all over it. And you can sit looking across the Kidron Valley and see the temple. And so here is Jesus sitting opposite that temple, that glorious temple in the background, which if they looked at it in the full day sun would have to avert their eyes because it would be like looking at the sun itself. And Jesus uses this backdrop. You want to talk about the most incredible backdrop in all of history. Jesus uses this backdrop and he begins teaching them about final things and what was going to happen. Now, the first thing Jesus does, and it says he was sitting opposite the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple. It says Peter and James, John and Andrew, here's the little group of four, they were questioning him privately. By the way, those guys are brothers. James and John, Peter and Andrew were all brothers. And so they were sitting there together, the two sets of brothers. And then they say, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And then Jesus goes into a prophecy about not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but again, you have the smaller mountain and the larger mountain of what Jesus Christ is saying here. And in the smaller mountain, you have the destruction of Jerusalem that was brought to its end in AD 70. The larger mountain is when Jesus Christ comes again in all of his glory. So, we go to verse 5. It says, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them. And that whole began means that there's going to be a lengthy teaching that Jesus is going to enter into. And know this, Mark is into action. Mark is usually not into lengthy teachings. But he's saying Jesus began to say, because this is going to be a lengthy teaching. It's going to be about the time of the end. And so Jesus began to say to them, verse 5, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So the first thing we see is the backdrop. The second thing we see in verses 5 through 8 is the birth pangs. And Jesus begins describing that. Thank you, Joel. You know, my biggest problem is when we sing really, really cool songs, when we're doing the warm-up and we do the practice, I sing so loud I lose my voice. And there's nobody here. And so, anyway, if you don't mind me sounding like a football coach, we can continue, okay? Because we're going to get out there and we're going to win it for Christ. No, okay, here we go. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. That's the first thing he says. That word see to it is the Greek word, and the Greek word blepo, okay? This word, this Greek word blepo is used over and over and over again all throughout this passage, because what Mark is trying to get them to see and what he's trying to get them to do is to watch, to be aware of what's going on, to be aware of what's happening historically, to be aware of what's happening historically, but to be aware of it within the context of the biblical blueprint that God has laid over all of history, and that blueprint is going to come to pass. But what he's wanting us to do is to realize, hey, be aware, watch, look, see what's going on. And the reason he says we need to do this is in verse 5, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Because you see, surrounding all these things and surrounding this time of the end, there's going to be tremendous, incredible amounts of deception that are going to be pushed on to the people of the world. And saints, if we're not careful, we're going to fall for the same lies that the rest of the world will fall for as these things move forward. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. You know what? It says no one misleads you. That means you check out how many people? Everybody. You check me out. You make sure that the things that I say are true. You don't trust anybody implicitly except God and his word. Now, saints, I'm saying that not so that you'll become a cynic, not so that you'll become somebody who's kind of a jerk and is, you know, is always questioning everybody. I'm just saying this. The only way to keep yourselves from the deception, the only way to keep yourselves from the lies, the only way to keep yourself from all that is misleading about this is to learn to be a student of the Word, learn to measure and weigh all things by the Word, know God's Word. There is a prophecy that is given in Thessalonians, and it talks about that because they did not receive the love of the Word, they were deceived. And you see, there's one thing that will keep us from deception, and it's not that you follow any blog that I write. It's not that you listen to sermons online or come to this church. Those things may not even keep you from deception. What will keep you from deception is knowing God personally through Jesus Christ, having a relationship with God personally between you and Jesus, and knowing God's Word. And then here's the joy, being in the midst of the body of Christ so that we can check one another so that none of us think we're the shell answer man of Christianity. And that we ourselves are the ultimate theologian of all times. And we have even that check and balance between the wonderful interplay between brothers, like iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another. We knock off our bad edges. We help one another in these kinds of things. Because nobody, saints, hear me, nobody, not Spurgeon, not Piper, listen to me closely, nobody has a corner market on all the truth. You got to know that. I don't have, boy, do I not have a corner market on all the truth. And that's why you must know God's Word. You have to know God's Word. Jesus says, see to it that nobody misleads you. And then here's the scary thing. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Saints, how many times has somebody arisen in society that they begin drawing people away to themselves, and before it's all over, who do they claim they are? They claim they're Jesus. And you know, of all those that I remember historically in my lifetime, David Koresh is one of the worst. He led people away, led them down to Waco or outside Waco, where he built this compound, this massive, incredibly well-guarded and enforced compound. And he stayed there, and then as the teaching got worse and got worse and got worse, by the way, there was sexual immorality, there was child abuse, and then in time, the man stood up and told him he was Jesus. I was trying to think of the other one that went down to Guyana, French Guyana. Jim Jones. That was in my lifetime as well. Somebody rising up and telling everybody they were Jesus, and then when it came to the end, he decided they were going to be invaded, they were going to be arrested for what they did. So he just, you know, when you talk about people drinking the Kool-Aid, a lot of you don't know what that means. That came from Jim Jones. Because what they did was they laced the Kool-Aid with cyanide. And they made everybody drink the Kool-Aid and they wound up dying. And the ones that didn't die were shot to death by people that were around the edge of the encampment. Saints, many are going to come claiming they're Jesus. If you don't see him descending in a cloud, and with it shortly being over after that, it ain't Jesus. And let me say, Jesus warns and he says, many will come in my name saying, I am he, meaning I am Jesus, and they will mislead many. You know, one of the ways that you know that the end of the age is upon us, many come in his name. Now, let me help you with something, okay? Because at times we hear this end of the age thing, and you guys may think that I'm talking about weeks, months. You need to know that the last days started. Anybody know when the last days actually started? When Jesus ascended. When Jesus ascended, understand this, the last days started. The last days does not mean there's 18 days left. The last days is a time period. It is a biblical name of a time period, and it is from the time Jesus ascended to be into heaven all the way until Christ comes again and it's over. But please understand, that doesn't mean it's a few days, doesn't mean it's a few months. We already know that it's at least close to just under 2,000 years. I mean, when we hit 2033, you know, and I realize you got all the miscalculations by the monk, but let's just say for argument's sake, he was close and right. But just know this, 2,000 years will have gone by. Every single one of those from AD 33 till today, what is this, June 30th, 2013, has been the last days. Now, there is one thing that Jesus teaches us, and he says there are certain things you need to be aware of. And when some of these things start taking place, you need to know it's getting really close. And so we have some prophecies that begin to tell us when things get really close. One of the most amazing ones was Israel becoming a nation in one day. And everybody thought that was impossible after Israel was destroyed after AD 70. And yet, there it was. There it was. The Balfour Declaration, Israel, nation. Boom. One day Israel is not a nation. Balfour Declaration, Israel now exists. God said it was going to happen. And it's one of the things that should let us know we're way closer. And you know what? Jesus said, it's close back then. Every day that goes past, we're a day closer, right? Because it is going to come to an end. So Jesus says, one of the things that will be clear about birth pangs, and by the way, he calls this the beginning of birth pangs, okay? My wife, when we started having babies, it took a long time for her to have a baby. I mean, she was not one of these ladies where, oh, I think I'm in labor, and an hour later, boom, we got a baby. Ours was like, oh, I think I'm in labor, and then we wait, and we wait, and and we have labor pains, and we have labor pains, and like 26 hours later, we had Josiah. Saints, the beginning of the birth pangs. We're not talking about we're ready to give birth, but we are knowing this. When you go into labor, ladies, it's close. You know, you may have been walking around with kind of the, you know, the medicine ball on your tummy, and you're just thinking, wow, man, I wish this would come. You go into labor, it's close, maybe 24 hours out, but it's close. And so Jesus is telling us, this is just the very beginning of those birth pangs. These are the things that will happen. People will come in Jesus' name, will try to be deceptive, will try to lie, will try to gather followers after themselves. But then he goes on and he says, here are some other things. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. You see, some of the other aspects of the birth pangs are wars. There are going to be a lot of wars. By the way, just back up to the many will come in my name. You need to know this, saints. There's also a difference between the spirit of Antichrist that may exist in someone who is out there acting like he's Jesus, and the actual Antichrist who will come at the end. Because John actually says many Antichrists have come. In other words, the spirit of the Antichrist is active in anybody who claims that he's Jesus. But that's not the real Antichrist. That's the spirit that will one day animate the ultimate Antichrist. But there will be a day when a man will actually be inhabited by the spirit of Satan himself. That will be the Antichrist. That will be the ultimate one. But in the meantime, know this, there are many antichrists. There are many that have that spirit. There are many who have that mindset and that heart, and you will see them rise up, okay? Now, let's go back to where we were. Wars. There are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. They say that the 20th century was the most war-ridden 100 years in all of history, and the 21st century is outdoing it quite quickly. There are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. And what did Jesus say we should do when we see that? Do not be frightened. When you see the wars and the rumors of wars, it's kind of like this, saints. Man fell. When man fell from where God originally created him, man became incredibly selfish and self-centered. You want to know why we have wars? James actually told us. What is the reason that there are wars among you? Is it not your own selfish desires? You kill and steal because you can't get what you want, and you actually war because you want something and you can't get it, so you'll actually kill others to get what you want. And when you just multiply that times nation states, it just gets 10 times worse. You multiply it times racial groups, you multiply it times national groups, you multiply it times tribes and groups. Anywhere you got a group of people, they will eventually rise up with their own selfish interests driving them, and as a result, wars will begin. Jesus said, these wars, that's not yet the end. Verse 8, nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In other words, you've got nations coming up against nations. You've got a kingdom against a kingdom, and it says there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. But he said these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. I don't know if you know, but since the year 2000, earthquakes have just exploded in their number. This world is coming apart at the seams. And believe me, this world is not coming apart at the seams because of ecological misuse of the earth. It's going to come apart at the seams. Let me say this. We could get the most advanced ecological mindset in the world. And we could get it worldwide where we pass all these laws and everything ecologically could be dealt with in such a way that we are taking the very best care of the earth, and the earth would still come apart at the seams with earthquakes. Because God said earthquakes are going to come. He also said famines are going to come. And let me say this. I don't like that they come. I'm not really excited about them. My brother was in an earthquake on the Philippines, and he said it's the most disconcerting thing you've ever been in your life, because he was in the house, and the house began shaking crazy. It was when Mount Pinatubo blew, and he thought, oh my gosh, my house is coming down. I need to run out in the front yard. And he ran out in the front yard, and the front yard was moving too. And my brother thought, oh my gosh, everything's moving. And he said the streets were just kind of like ribbons coming up and down, and everything was wild. It was like a 6 or 7 earthquake when that volcano began to blow. And saints, we know that famines hit. I mean, we just recently came out of a time of drought in our area. But we also know that famine is going to hit. And by the way, usually wherever there's a war, famine's going to follow right in its footsteps, along with disease. I ministered in South Sudan. Famine is in South Sudan. Why? Because they've been killing each other. They've been destroying each other. And as a result, the earth is just burned underneath the weight of it. And there's no time to make food because there's nobody making food. Everybody's trying to kill each other or keep from being killed. And what the word tells us is these are birth pangs. This is part of it. And it needs to remind us. And here's where I want to go. And I'm actually going to stop here. And we're going to stop before we hit the persecution. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. So what should we do when we hear of a war or a rumor of a war or another crazy person claiming they're Jesus Christ and pulling away followers unto themselves? And God forbid we have another Jamestown or we have another Waco or we have another situation where they kill all their followers and kill themselves. What should we do when we experience these things? What should we do when we see these things in the news? What should we do when we actually hear that there has been an earthquake, another 7 or 8 earthquake? What should we do when we hear that the entire Pacific Rim almost came loose and Malaysia was wiped out with these massive tsunamis and India was wiped out with tsunamis and they came in and it wiped out the coast of Madagascar and it was devastating to everybody. What do we do when we hear these things? Let me tell you one thing we're not supposed to do and one thing that we should do. We should not give way to fear. We should not be among those who are terrified and who think, oh my word, what's happening to our world? We know what is happening to our world. This world will become more and more and more and more unstable as it moves to the time of the end. You need to know that, saints. Because there's a lot of people out there who think that either due to political activity or due to ecological activity, they're actually going to stop it and they're going to create a paradise on this earth. Wrong. If they can do that, Jesus is a fraud, and we shouldn't believe him, and we shouldn't follow him. But if the longer we're on this earth, we begin to watch that the world is coming apart at the seams. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but outside of prior to World War I and World War II, we've never seen the international world so crazy like it is right now. Politically, this thing's ready to just come apart at the seams and blow up as a world. We could be on the verge of World War III. We might not be. But you need to know this. You're going to continue to see earthquakes. You're going to continue to hear of famines. You're going to continue to hear of all these disturbing things that take place on this earth. And the one thing we don't need to do, saints, is give in to fear. And begin to think we're like everybody else. We're just sitting on this planet. We're just sheeple. We're just waiting for whatever it is that's going to take us. You need to know that your God, who saved you, loves you. He has a purpose for you, and nothing will touch you until God is done with what he's doing in your life. And that means we don't give in to fear when anything starts to happen, because we know that God is sovereign. We know that God orders our lives. We know that God is over all of this, and we can trust him because his nature is that he is holy, and his nature is that he is love, and he loves us. Now, here's the second thing we need to do. Don't give in to fear. Second thing, we also don't need to give in to the thought that we have forever on this earth to do what God wants us to do. We need to realize that we don't have as long as we want. First of all, Scripture says we're given 70 years. And God said, my spirit's not going to strive with men beyond that. That means if you're 70 or older, you're past your expiration date. So thank God for every day you got. By the way, Scripture says we shouldn't say to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to get some gain. I'm going to make some money tomorrow doing what I want. And Scripture says, man, you're a fool. You're a fool. What we ought to say is, if God wills, I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll do this or that and I'll have this accomplished. We need to say every day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we also need to say, you know what? It's Matthew 6:33-34, and it just left my brain. I'm sorry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What are we supposed to do? One, we don't give in to fear, because fear is the world's way of dealing with these things. What we need to do is realize this. God gave you today. Do you realize you're not guaranteed anything beyond today? And since this is the day that God gave you, rejoice. Be glad in it. And since this is the day that God gave you, realize that God also said, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Repent. Believe. Today. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee of next week. You have today. You don't have a guarantee you're going to be ministering next week. You don't have a guarantee that you're going to be able to talk to that neighbor next week. You don't have a guarantee that you'll be able to get right with a family member next week. You don't have the right to say, I can wait to do whatever I want. If God has put something on your heart, if there's a relationship that needs to be restored, if there is something you need to say to someone, if there is a way to express love to somebody, do it today. And when the world begins to rumble and shake, and when there are wars and there are rumors of wars, and when there are these crazy people trying to make everybody think they're Jesus, what we need to do is say, I've got today. Let me use today to the glory of God Almighty, to the praise of Jesus Christ, and to the advancement of his gospel here and to the ends of the earth. That's what we're supposed to do. So often we hear the prophecy-type messages, and people walk out of here scared half to death. Some of them scared three-quarters to death. You need to realize this. Do not fear. But fear God and use this day for his glory. That's how we're supposed to respond. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I come and